Today's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word for us. You may be seated.
Thank you, Floyd. Good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning as we are wrapping up our series, More Than a Conqueror. Before I get to the text, if you are new to Grace, I want to encourage you to scan the QR code in front of you or go to our website and just check out how to get involved. If you'd like us to pray for you, if you'd like information on small groups, on different events, on how to get plugged in, I encourage you to check out our website. Welcome to Grace. Glad that you are here. And glad that you have all chosen to worship with our family of believers here. So we're going to wrap up our series. We've been in Romans chapter 8. And the theme of this series is taken from verse 37, which Floyd just read a moment ago, where Paul states that we are more than conquerors. Okay, let's just have a little fun. How many of you actually feel as if you are ever a conqueror, period, let alone more than a conqueror? Any people here struggle with the idea that you actually, in practice, are a conqueror? Never mind, more than a conqueror. Is it just me? I think it's a reality. Paul states this. It's a stated reality. This is who you are. If you are in Christ, you, in fact, you're more than a conqueror. But then, you know, you look in the mirror and it doesn't, the person looking back, you're like, that's not a conqueror. I'm not a conqueror. I don't feel that way. This is a normal thing. The Bible says it, but we struggle to believe it. We're going to look at three things this morning as we close out this series, as we look at the climax of actually Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at why we doubt. Paul says, the word says, if you're in Christ, this is who you are. You're more than a conqueror. And we're like, I don't think so. We struggle with it. We're going to look at why. And then we're going to see what the Spirit responds to our struggles. Remember a couple weeks ago, the Spirit is witnessing with our spirit, to our spirit, that we are in fact sons of God. So the Spirit speaks to us when we doubt, and the Spirit's going to speak to us through the Word, which he inspired Paul to write down for us. So we're going to see what the Spirit has to say about our doubts, and then we have an opportunity. You and I, we have an opportunity to respond to the witness of the Spirit. So please turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Romans, and please pray with and for me. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for the giving of the Spirit. We thank you for the inspiration of the Word. We thank you, Lord, of the testimonies and the statutes and the Word of God. And we pray, Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us. Lord, would you drive these truths down home deep into our hearts that we might not just read a verse that tells us that we're more than conquerors, but that we would experientially know, believe, understand, and live as conquerors. Father, apart from you, that's a literal impossibility. So we're asking you to do in and through us what we cannot do on our own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you heard the scripture that Floyd read, Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, and we're going to cover that in just a second. But I want to look at two things, which are actually, Paul identifies in verses 31 through 39, two factors, two points of emphasis, which are the catalyst for us to say, I'm not seeing this conqueror thing. Two troubles. The first is trouble from within. How can I be loved? How can I be more than a conqueror when there's so much failure and sin in my own life? So Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions that we're going to unpack here in a second as we look at the Spirit's response. But in verses 33 through 34, Paul asks three rhetorical questions. He says, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And who is to condemn? So who's against us? Who's charging us? Who's accusing us? And who can possibly condemn? Okay, without looking at the scripture, answer the question for yourself. Who's against you? Who accuses you and brings charges against you and condemns you? And you shouldn't have any problem. I could take out a yellow pad, a legal pad, and fill the entire thing answering that question. And you can too. For many of you, and this is a sad reality, but it's just the truth, the first person you thought of was your spouse. That's not a joke. I'm not being funny. I know a lot of times I am, you're your spouse. It's not funny. You think, yeah, my spouse is constantly reminding me how I fall short. Or kids, your parents. The first person you think of, my parents are always pointing out how I never live up to their expectations. Or in the workplace, my boss is always showing me where I don't live up to his expectations or her expectations. Or a sibling, or a friend, or somebody in your community group. Some of you stopped going to community group because someone pointed out something that was in your life which was not consistent with Scripture, and it made you feel bad. That's not a hard question to answer. Who's going to bring a charge against us? Sometimes it's people we love dearly. Sometimes it's people we love dearly. And other times it's people that we don't love, that we don't know, but they are definitely against us. They don't share your vision. They don't share your beliefs. They don't share your politics. They don't share your ideology. They don't share your faith. And they're opposed to you culturally. So there's lots of people who are against us. Let's just be truthful for a second. Oftentimes, who's the loudest accusatory voice in your head? Yourself. Who brings a charge? You know, I don't need any of you to criticize me. I am plenty able to criticize myself. And in the past, this is not true anymore, but in the past, that led to a lot of self-loathing. Idiot. You've heard me talk about that. And which then became manifest itself outwardly in just a general angry spirit. I'm not mad at the world. I just don't like myself. And I'm going to guess. No, I'm not going to guess. I know you're not different than me. That's just the way we are. Oh, and by the way, there's one more entity that's against us. Satan. The word Satan, the title, it's actually a title, it's not a proper name. The Satan is how it's pronounced in Hebrew. It means accuser. It means accuser. That's his job. That's his full-time occupation, is to hop on what your spouse said to you, to hop on what your parents said to you, to hop on what your siblings said to you, to hop on what your boss said to you, to hop on what you said to yourself about yourself and say, you know what, they're right. See, Jesus referred to him as the father of lies, which is true. But he also speaks the truth when it comes to accusation, or at least he uses the truth. It's not a lie that you have violated and you failed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's not a lie. That's an absolute factual truth. You and I can't go 10 minutes without in some way failing to live up to the law and be holy in God's sight. And the enemy is more than happy to capitalize on the truth of you and I's failure. He's good at it. And you know what he does? Two strategies the enemy has. First is to lead us into temptation, to, you know, to dangle the carrot in front of our eyes, and so that we reach out for something which is forbidden, right? So we do something we shouldn't do, or we fail to do something that we should do. That's strategy number one. That's the temptation. But that's not the knockout blow. The knockout blow comes from the enemy after we failed. The sin is not the biggest problem, because Jesus has atoned for sin, right? The biggest problem is after the sin, he takes your head and he rubs your nose in it. How can you call yourself a Christian? How could God possibly love someone like you? But that's not how you hear it in your head. You don't hear the pronoun you. You hear the pronoun me. How could God possibly love me even now? So Paul asks these rhetorical questions. You're like, are you serious? You're asking me that? Let's see. Everyone, myself, and Satan. There you go. So there's troubles from within, and those troubles come from just the fact that we fall short of the glory of God. Even as redeemed sons and daughters, we fall short. And then there's troubles from without. Paul transitions into verse 35, and now he's no longer talking about people bringing accusation, who's going to accuse, who's going to condemn, which is all predicated on our failure. Now he starts talking about things that happen to us that have nothing to do with our moral character or lack thereof. And we ask the question, how can I be loved when God allows so much suffering? Many of you are in deep pain here this morning. Some of that is tangible physical pain. You suffer. It's chronic. Some of you, it's not so much physical pain, but it is a physical illness. There's a diagnosis. It's looming. It's cancer. It's scary. It's terminal, potentially. Some of you have lost loved ones, and you hear that announcement about grief share, and you don't want to go because you're kind of stuck in this place of misery right now, and you're suffering because God allowed something to happen to you where someone you love deeply was taken from you, and it hurts. It hurts. And that pain is not imagined. It's real. It's visceral. And in that pain, you ask yourself and you wonder, if God loved me, would he really allow me to suffer this much? If God loved me, would he really take my spouse or my child from me? I don't feel like a conqueror. That's the stuff of human existence. Whether you love Jesus or not, you don't have to be religious to struggle with those questions. Except maybe instead of how can I be loved by God, it's just how can anyone love me? How can I possibly love myself? So that's why we struggle. And Paul addresses those very things, the Spirit rather, through Paul, addresses those very things. So let's stop whining and stop navel-gazing, and let's open up our hearts and open up our ears and let the Spirit of God testify to our spirits why there is no one that can condemn you and why nothing regardless of the suffering, can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And why, in fact, each and every one of you here this morning, if you are in Christ, you're not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. So if you're ready, let's listen and let the Spirit testify to our hearts. So what do we say to these things? What things? What things is Paul talking about? See, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, through Romans chapter 8, verse 30. What shall we say in response to the reality of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and what he has done to redeem sinful, broken, hurting people? What do we say in response to that? What are we going to say? What should we say? Paul is a master at anticipating our objections. He does it all through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he starts out with, "So, should we sin that grace should increase?" Why does he ask a question like that? Because he knows that as you're reading chapter 5, where he just said, you know what? Where sin abounds in your life, you know what? Grace super abounds. He knows that when you hear that statement, you're like, wait a minute. Is Paul saying that I can just sin with abandon? So he asks the question. So should we? He's doing the same thing. So what should we say to these things? He anticipates. He knows that you're going to say, yeah, I know the gospel's good and it's true, but it feels too good to be true because I know God's for me, but who can be against me? We've already established who's against us. Well, let's see. Sometimes it's my spouse, sometimes it's my daughter, sometimes it's my son, sometimes it's my mom, sometimes it's my dad, sometimes it's my boss, sometimes it's my colleague, sometimes it's my neighbor, sometimes it's always Satan. It's everybody, including myself. We've already answered that. So what does Paul say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If everyone in the entire universe is pitted against you, but God is for you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He is an advocate. He is a shield. He is a refuge. He is a strong tower. These are all images from the Psalms. This is who he is. He is like a mother hen that gathers his chicks and enfolds them under his wings. He is all these things. So it doesn't matter who's against you. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously with us give us all things? He's given us his son. His son has given his life for us. If he's done that, what else is he going to withhold from us that we possibly need? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. He will withhold absolutely nothing. He will give you everything and anything you need to live as who you are, which is more than a conqueror. Yeah, but there's that inner voice. There's that inner voice. There's all my failures. I'm here on Sunday morning, but should have seen me Friday night or Thursday morning, or as I got the kids ready to come to church this morning. In my mouth, I was just gritting my teeth, but in my heart, I was screaming obscenities. Some of you are here this morning and you're not getting along with whomever you came with. There's not peace in the home. And so, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's a legitimate question. And you already know the answer. There's lots of people that bring charges against God's elect. But what does Paul say? What does the Spirit say? It's God who justifies you. Do you know what the word justifies means? The word justified means to declare yourself as right. in a marriage context, I love using marriage illustrations because they're so raw. They're so real. When you're married, that person knows you better than anyone else in the world. And they see the good and the bad and the ugly and everything in between. And when your spouse or anyone else who's close to you brings out something about you, which is true, which you did, or you failed to do, the first thing you want to do is justify yourself. Well, that's what we do when we justify ourselves. We want to prove ourselves to be right. That's what the word means. We want to declare that we are in fact right in doing what we did, or we want to declare that we are in fact right for not doing what we didn't do. And here's what Paul says. You can't justify yourself. But there is one who does justify you, and it's God. And that flows into the next one. Who is to condemn? You see, if you've not been justified and you can't justify yourself, you already are condemned. You're condemned by the person who's bringing the accusation, whether it's someone you love, someone who doesn't love you, or Satan, or yourself, or just the law, the fact that you don't measure up, you haven't kept the law. The law condemns. It's what it does. It shows you where you've fallen short. And other people see that, and they point that out, and sometimes they're not charitable about it, and Satan wants to rub your nose in it. And so Paul says, well, if you're justified by God, who is to condemn? Well, keep reading, because the Spirit tells you why it's not possible for you to be condemned. Jesus Christ, you know, the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised from the dead. Do you know what he's doing right now? Do you know what he's doing the moment you feel the condemnation from yourself, from Satan, or someone else? Do you know what Jesus Christ is doing in the moment that you are in the act or contemplating the act of the vilest sin which someone will condemn you for? He's interceding for you in that moment. In that moment. And he's interceding for us. But I want you to understand something. The basis of his intercession, let me tell you what it's not. When you think of someone that intercedes for someone else, oftentimes we think of someone who goes before the Father or for some magistrate, some judge, and they do it on the basis of mercy. Like Jesus, like here's all of us over here, the vile sinners. A whole rap sheet of all of our offenses, which we can all point out and we can point out ourselves. And there's God, the righteous, holy judge, the hater of sin. And we have this perception that the Father's just like, but Jesus is like, no, Dad, don't. Have mercy on these poor sinners. That's not what's going on. It's not on the basis of mercy. His intercession for you is on the basis of justice. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus Christ, the one who died. Why did Jesus die? He died for your sins. The wrath of the Father was poured out against sin on Jesus. There's no more wrath. Jesus Christ is the one who justifies. Do you know what that means? It means that the Father has declared you not guilty in Christ. But that's not all it means. It also means that he has declared you righteous in Christ. Because you and I are united to Christ and his Spirit dwells within us, there's two things that justification means. You've been declared not guilty. You are not guilty. Furthermore, it means that you are declared righteous in Christ. His merit is your merit. Jesus does not intercede before the Father begging for mercy because you deserve hell. He is saying, I have given my life for them. I have purchased them. I have taken their sins, and the wrath of God has been poured out, and my righteousness is on them. Help them to believe who they are. This is on the basis of justice, not mercy. Now, his mercy is what led to justice, but that justice took place on the cross. His wrath has been spent. God's disposition, the Father's disposition towards you is nothing but compassion and love. That's what Jesus is doing right now. As I'm preaching these words, Jesus right now is interceding for all of us that he would drive down deep into our hearts the truth of God's word, that we are in fact more than conquerors. That's what he's praying. He said, Brooks, how do you know what he's praying? Because I can read. I can take him at his word. He wants me, he wants you to believe the truth that he says about us. That's what he wants. So that's what he's praying. That's what he's interceding. And then he switches gears a little bit. And he stops talking about condemning language and those who accuse and so forth. And now it's, but he still uses who? Who's gonna separate you from the love of Christ? Your troubles, is what you're going through right now, your tribulations, are they going to separate you from the love of Christ? The fact that you've been diagnosed with cancer, the fact that your spouse has left you, the fact that you're suffering from a chronic illness, the fact that you're lonely, the fact that you're depressed, the fact that you're anxious, the fact that you lost your job, just fill in the blank, whatever tribulation, is that tribulation, can that possibly separate you from the love of God? Can distress, can persecution, can the people who actually hate you and potentially even want to take your life or ruin your reputation, can they separate? Do they have the ability, do they have the authority to actually remove you from the presence of God's love? Let's say the economy drops out. Let's say China hacks our infrastructure and there's civil unrest and the whole world just kind of collapses into civil war and global conflict and you are in danger of starvation. You're not a prepper. Your basement isn't full of all sorts of things that's going to get you through the next 6 months. Is famine going to separate you from the love of Christ? Danger, sword, war? Can any of those things, can anything conceivable separate you from the love of Christ? And then he quotes the Psalms. He says, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Are you ready for this? Brooks, how did you not include verse 37 through 39 in your PowerPoint? It's the absolute climax, and I forgot it. 5 years ago, what would Brooks call himself right now? But you called me that, so I'll move on. Let me just read it from the version that never fails, the printed version. All right. No, 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 no. In all of these things, we're more than conquerors. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're being led as sheep to the slaughter. It doesn't matter. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Not because we're strong, but because he is strong. It is through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There isn't anything, not your sin, not the people who hate you, not cancer, not your failure. Nothing can separate you, can separate me, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what do we do in response to that? What do we do in response to that? You have just experienced the Spirit of God testifying to your spirit who you are. How do we respond? Well, go back it up to verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. All of this assumes that you are, in fact, in Christ Jesus. But I don't know you necessarily. I know many of you. Some of you I know really well. Some of you I don't even know your names. I don't know if you're in Christ. Are you? This assumes that you are, in fact, in Christ. And the only way that you can become a person who is in Christ is that you are born again. There's only one kind of Christian, and that is a born-again Christian, someone who recognizes that apart from Christ, they are utterly lost, but God has sent his Son to die for their sins, and Jesus conquered sin and death on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, and the righteous life that we couldn't live is attributed to us, and the death that we dare not die for our sins, Jesus took for us. And it is by grace through faith and the calling out and saying, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins and make me a child of God, that a person by faith is born into the kingdom of God. Is that you? If it is, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. If it's not, you're already separated from the love of God. And should you pass into eternity, you will continue to be separated from the love of God. Always and forever in hell. So the first thing is to receive the free gift of his grace. Enter into a relationship. Now some of you are thinking, Brooks, you don't know how bad I am. I don't care how bad you are. And neither does God. He already knows. Do you think he's unaware? Do you think he's unaware of how vile your life has been? I'm going to guess that none of you have escorted and rounded up Christians and herded them off to their death. Has anyone done that? If you have, you're probably reluctant to raise your hand. But I'm just going to say, as a matter of course, that none of you have murdered Christians. The author of the greatest epistle in the Bible, Paul, did. You're not going to out-sin the chief of sinners. Do you know why Paul is so eloquent in his description of grace? It's because he needs it so much. Don't get into a sin contest and say, my sin's too great. There is no sin too great. The shed blood of Christ is sufficient for the forgiveness of all sin. Receive him. Receive his grace. But then many of you, probably most, you already have. This is spoken to you as a believer. And Paul writes to us earlier in Romans, he says, for those who live according to the flesh, well, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and it's peace. So first of all, receive his love. But secondly, set these things before your mind. That's what Paul's saying. We're going to do a series 2 weeks after Easter where the entire time is going to be focused on how to walk in the Spirit. What we do tangibly to set these things before us so that we can not just know cognitively that God says we're more than conquerors, but that we can live as conquerors. But you can begin to do that right now. You can begin to do that this afternoon. You can begin to do that this evening. Many of you have already begun to do it as you've started to pick up the devotionals for Lent. There's one more. You can pick it up as you exit. Those are written and designed to help us set our minds on the things of the Spirit. The reason we do that is to drive these truths deep down into our mind, our heart, and our souls, so that when the accusations come, whether it's from our own minds or from someone we love or someone we don't love or from Satan, that we stand firm in the strength and the power of the Lord, and we are able to give a response to every accusation. I can't be condemned. I'm more than a conqueror. I can't undo the love of God. This is who I am. So these truths which are in the Word, they become engraved upon our very hearts, so that in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of the failure, in the midst of the tears, in the midst of the anxiety, in the midst of the depression, all of those things. No, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. That's who I am. But the only way that we live that way is if we set these things before us. Homework. Take a screenshot, write it down. These are not bullet points for my sermon. These are things that I want us to reflect on so that we do drive these things deep down into our hearts. Number one, how do I view myself? When you do that this week, get alone, open up the Word of God, and just quietly just ask, how do I see myself? Who am I? I'm not asking you to say, what's the right Sunday school answer? Let your heart condemn you. You know what you might, here's what some of you are, if you're honest, you're going to write, I'm a loser. I'm worthless. I don't have any value. People only value me for the things I can do for them, and sometimes I fail. Question number one, if you're really honest, could get quite ugly. Why? Because there's all these people that are lined up to tell you how you fall short, and you're in line. Right? So just let the garbage flow. Get it out on a piece of paper. Then move to point two. With the Word of God open and your heart open, stop looking inward and look upward and say, Lord Jesus, you're interceding at the right hand of the Father. Who am I in your eyes? Spirit, testify to my heart who I am, and then be quiet. And whatever the Lord shows you, write it down. Warning, if what you hear is you're an idiot, it's not the Spirit. Because the Spirit will only testify to your heart what is true from God's Word. And then lastly, ask the Lord to reveal to you, Lord, what do you want me to do in my life? What would you have me do to drive down into my soul so that it becomes more than a cognitive intellectual assent, but it becomes the very essence of my being, that I actually believe I'm more than a conqueror? Are there things that you want me to do so that that truth becomes embedded in my heart? And if so, what are those things? That's your homework. One of those things which drives that truth deep down into our soul is participation in the Lord's Supper. So as the ushers come forward, communion is one of those things that reminds us who we are. When Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you, eat this in remembrance of me. When he says, this is the cup which represents the shed blood that is the cup of the new covenant, drink this in remembrance of me. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together as conquerors, reminding us that what Jesus has done to make us more than conquerors. So here at Grace, we practice what is called open communion. That means that you don't have to be a member of Grace Community Church, but you do need to be a follower of Christ. You need to be in Christ. So if you're not in Christ, just let the elements pass. Or come to Christ. Accept him as your Savior. Receive him. Cry out to him, and then sit at the Lord's table with your brothers and sisters in Christ and eat and drink as conquerors. Hold the elements, meditate, as you just listen to some music in the background, and just contemplate who you are now in Christ. And then we'll come back and we'll celebrate the elements together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he gave thanks, and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you eat this in remembrance of what I've done for you." What Christ has done for us in his body is he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law that we haven't and we never could. And because of our union with him, what is true for Jesus is true for you. You are in fact righteous. You are in fact holy. You are in fact worth something to him. You're valuable in his sight. So eat this in remembrance of him. In the same way, he took the cup and he lifted it. He says, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood, which is spilled for the forgiveness of many. And whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." So as you drink this now, remember all your failures, all of your vile vices, all of your little acceptable sins, all of those things which make you feel as if you're worthy of condemnation and the enemy will rub your nose in. His blood covers all of that. And who you are now in Christ is righteous, holy, forgiven, spotless, and more than a conqueror. So drink this in remembrance of him. After the benediction, if you would like to be prayed for, there will be men and women up here to pray with and to pray for you. I would encourage you to do that. Please stand for the benediction. From Paul, Romans chapter 8, verse 37. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. God bless, go in grace, and we will see you on Resurrection Sunday.